So today we're going to talk about unity and generosity. And so be excited about tonight. Would you please come back? I'd love to have you back. You know, get these boys really geared up. Pack the place out. They'll be so nervous they won't know what to do. My preacher used to say, I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Some of you get that just a little later. Well, we're also coming down to the end of the year. Have you noticed that? Wow. November the 5th. The 6th. See how quick it did? Just changes so quick. I mean, it's going to be Thanksgiving, it's going to be Christmas, it's going to be New Year's. And what does everybody always do at the New Year's resolution? Give me the one thing that everybody wants to say. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to lose weight. And what's the second one? I didn't say we were an intelligent church. I said we were a unified church. Exercise, right? I got to start exercising. That's what's wrong with me. I need to exercise and need to lose a little weight. And some people are fitness gurus. You know, some are fanatics. But a lot of people have a love-hate relationship when it comes to exercise. That's about where I'm at. But I came across some wonderful things. David Dykes is a good friend, and he gets some of the funniest stuff. And so he said he had heard about some fitness people talking because they have an aversion to exercise. And so one reported, and one person wrote this, "Yep, I named my dog 5 miles so I can tell people I walked 5 miles every day." Another one wrote, "Yep, I do 5 sit-ups every morning. May not sound like much, but there's only so many times you can hit the snooze alarm." Someone else wrote, "I'm up to 40 minutes on the exercise bike. Next week, I may even start pedaling." But someone else wrote, and I like this, this is my favorite. "I signed up for that exercise class, and they told me to wear loose-fitting clothes. If I had any loose-fitting clothes, I wouldn't have signed up for the class in the beginning." I love that one. Well, hey, physical fitness does us good, does it not? It does. Physical fitness does us good. But that only happens in this life, to be honest. Spiritual fitness prepares us for eternity. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, please. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." See, it does profit a little. "But godliness is profitable unto all things." Did you see that? "Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I don't know if I could ever do this. But concerning spiritual fitness, a pastor friend of mine said to his congregation of a huge congregation, "I would guarantee if every one of you will come every Sunday of January and then follow that through every Sunday of the entire year, you will not only become a spiritual giant, you become so strong as a Christian and you become more excited about Jesus than ever before." Now, I believe that can happen. That's what he told his huge crowd of people. Remember the day of Pentecost? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 42. Remember the day of Pentecost when Peter preached? Now, you know the day of Pentecost. How many were saved that day, everybody? How many were saved? 3,000. Saved and baptized. Same day, right? And so the beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read about how the early church functioned and the characteristics that made them a healthy church. Ladies and gentlemen, I love our church, but we need to be a healthy church. And these verses here really speak to me. I'm going to give you 6 things just real quickly. I'm going to give you the first 4 very quickly. where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If you're going to have a healthy life, you're going to have a healthy church, I think the first thing that has to happen is I must apply the truth of the Bible to my daily life. That's one of the things that this Bible teaches. I got to apply the principles and the truth of this book to my daily life. That's the apostles' doctrine. Now, notice next, and then he says, and in fellowship. That means I must, everybody, regularly engage myself in Christian fellowship. I've got to. It's how I become a healthy Christian. It's how our church becomes a healthy church. So, first of all, I must apply the truth of the Bible in my daily life. And secondly, I must engage in Christian fellowship. And then if you'll notice the next thing, in breaking of bread, which is the fellowship, and in prayers. So the third thing is I must make prayer a daily priority. Everybody needs to write these things down because this is a teaching right from the Word of God that I think makes a healthy Christian. Now, we're always looking for exercise to make us healthy and eat right and so on and so forth. But spiritually speaking, how am I going to be a healthy person? Well, already we've discovered I apply the truth of the Bible in my daily life every single day, and I regularly engage in Christian fellowship, and I make prayer a daily priority. And number four, if you will, please, it says this in verse number 43 and 44 on down here, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So I trusted God to do the impossible. I trust God, my God, to do the impossible. Listen, we have had impossible things happen all fall. It's been amazing fall. I just reiterated those things, and you should be rejoicing with me about that. It's a great church. We already have unity, and we have great generosity. But there's some that are missing out on that. There are some who still do not pay tithe. There are some who still do not come to regular fellowship. There are some who still never give to missions. There are some who still never give to radio. They've not learned the secret of what it does to make you a very positive, progressive, successful Christian. But there's another thing. I want you to look at letter E. I'm going to jealously guard the unity of my church. You see, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done. That's the miracles of the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. All the brethren believed together. Go to Psalm 133, verse number 1 now. Because when brothers and sisters are living their lives in unity with one another, I think it's a beautiful thing. Psalm 133, Brother Don, verse number 1, please, if you will. What's it talk about there? It talks about simply how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in what? In unity. Got that up there, Don? You getting it for me? If you don't get it, everybody got it in your Bibles? Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in. Hey, don't try to tear up our unity. Don't do that in this church. We got a good thing going. I mean, God's blessing this place. If you didn't come except to cause trouble, I got a good church for you down the street. You know, what we need is unity. What God calls for is unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Oh, it's so very, very important. You know, it's hard to define unity, though. Brother Wolf, I don't know if you've told me this before, or if you said it in one of our, what do they call those February things? I keep wanting to say lover's banquet. That's not it. Valentine's banquet. I don't know if you said it or not, but I got this from somebody. I don't know who now. But it's hard to define unity. It has to be, I think, experienced and understood. It's like the word kiss. I don't know if I got this from Brother Wolf or not. Have you ever looked up the word kiss in the dictionary? I want to give you exactly what the dictionary says. A compression of the closed cavity of the mouth with a slight sound when the rounded contact of the lips with another is broken. Wow. Doesn't that sound exciting? Brother Wolf, I don't know if I got that from you or not. I don't know. But if you've ever been a kisser or a kissee, you know honestly that a kiss is better than a definition of a kiss. Amen? It's better to experience it than to define it. Now, I want you to notice two things about unity about the church. First of all, Jesus prayed. I want you to see this in John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus literally prayed for us to have unity. Now look at verse number 20. I know, Don, you got 23 because that's what I had back there. But if everybody goes back to John chapter 17, and he'll get it there in just a second, verse number 20, because there's where I want to start for you to see this. This is really, really good. Neither, brethren, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the word may believe, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that the world may know, I can't read even. I got to look at the screen, I'm sorry. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see, Jesus prayed that they would have unity. He prayed for us that we would have unity. Verse 23 expands it out. Now, I got to ask a question. Why did Jesus pray for us to have unity? Why would he pray like that? So that the world could see that there is something supernatural, ladies and gentlemen, about the scriptural, spiritual life. There's something special about the Christian life. The world is used to arguing and fighting. Check out the presidential election. Have you ever seen such junk in your life? I've never seen so many things that's made me so disgusted. About professionalism. I don't see professionalism. I desire to see professionalism. But all our world is doing what they're doing, fighting and arguing and fussing and bickering and putting each other down and finding fault and rebuking and so on. But when we see Christians dwelling together in unity, man, people say, I got to check that place out. They're having fun on Sunday morning. They're having a good time on Sunday night. Even though the preacher preaches hard, they're at the altar praying and they're seeking God. Something's happening. Something's going on. I want to go check that place out. One reason the world scoffs so much at churches is because there's so much division and animosity, though. There are hundreds of churches where the people have argued and fought over things that didn't amount to much, and they end up causing what's called a church split. And some folks are really happy that they can do that. I'm going to leave and I'm going to fix that preacher. I'm going to fix that deacon board. I'm going to take care of that radio station. I'll show them. I'll be there for a while, and then I'll take them and I'll split the church. There's a lot of folks do that. There's a lot of mean people in the world. I remember Brother Dykes talking to me one day about a church in Alabama. He's from Alabama. And he said there was a church that started, and they called their church Harmony Baptist Church. After a few months, Harmony Baptist Church had some dissension. And some folks decided that they were going to leave. They didn't like what was going on at the church, and so they were going to leave. So they went across town, and they started the New Harmony Baptist Church. Now, what was the First Baptist Church called? Harmony Baptist Church. And so they got a little upset and said, we're going to start another church, do it the way we want to have it done, and do things the way we see it. And so we're going to call ourselves, the new one is called what? New Harmony Baptist. So we have Harmony Baptist Church, and now we have New Harmony Baptist Church. Well, it wasn't with just 6 or 8 months or maybe a year. You still got squabbling people in there, and they're fussing. If they leave one church, they're going to leave another church. They leave another church. Yes, that's how folks do. Now, so they got some dissension going on again and some fighting going on. They couldn't agree on nothing. And so they said, we're going to start another church. And so now a church started again across the other side of town. And guess what they called that church? The first church was called what? Harmony Baptist Church. The second church was called? New Harmony Baptist Church. The third church was called Greater New Harmony Baptist Church. I don't see much harmony there. Unity is often difficult because there are sometimes mean people in our churches. Some people are born again and some people seem to be born against it. Against anything and everything. I remember a little church down in Texas that was remodeling their auditorium, and an older gentleman in the church was fussing about the color of the carpet. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like that. I don't like where the piano and the organ is. I think it ought to be switched. I don't think the organ ought to be on that side. I think the organ ought to be on that side. And the piano ought to be on that side. And well, the orchestra ought to be on that side. And you know, he just fussing about everything. And the church had decided they were going to buy a chandelier. The committee proposed that we're going to buy a new chandelier for our church. And he stood right up, boy, in a meeting and said, hey, I'm against that chandelier thing. If I can't spell it, I don't want it. Of course, he couldn't spell it, so he stood up and said, I'm against it. Don't want to have anything to do with what I can't spell. And by the way, if we got a chandelier, nobody would even know how to play it. What we need in this place is some light. And that's about how church folks do. Over the silliest little stuff. There's no unity in a church like that. The Spirit creates unity, folks, by the way. But we can break it. To understand what Christian unity is, it's important to understand what unity isn't. Unity isn't uniformity. There are some groups of people. There's a little church down in Texas we know about. They all look the same, dress the same, smell the same, worship the same, act the same. They even have a barber shop in their church. If you're a man, you get saved, you're going to get a haircut. Because if you got saved, you have to have a Christian haircut. They'll take you right to the barber chair and cut your hair for you, shave off your beard, because nobody's supposed to have a beard. Don't think they read Leviticus. You read Leviticus? Art Maines and I was reading Leviticus. We both are in the same book, and man, that book's another book, isn't it? But even though they would stone the bad people, and they stoned a bunch of people in the Old Testament, you can read about it, right? But you know what? They took care of their beards. They must have had a beard. They trimmed the clothes and so on and so forth. Read it. People, I'm against beards. Well, God's not. I'm against all facial hair. Well, diversity is a beautiful thing, folks. You're never going to have unity if you're so picky about every little thing. Secondly, unity isn't man-made unification. Vance Havner, I think Brother Holmes loves Vance Havner, too. I've read every book that Vance Havner's written. And he wrote, this is good. He used to say that you can tie two cats together by their tails. You would have unification, but you would not have unity. Amen. Unity isn't uniformity, nor is it unification. It's a bonding that the Holy Spirit can create. It's what unifies my heart with your heart. And the fact that the Holy Spirit comes in and bears witness that we are both children of God. And our spirits comply with each other. And the Holy Spirit of God creates between us a bond, a spirit, that we are indeed the children of God. We are believers. Now listen, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, let's go back there to look at that verse, because the Bible makes it very clear that it's possible for us to mess up this beautiful unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sometimes, as a church, we must work on the spirit of unity. Everything's not going to go your way. Everything's not going to go my way. Suck it up, folks, and let's just love everybody and just keep preaching the gospel to the lost world who need to be saved. We don't need to have fussing amongst the saints of God. We need to have joy and fellowship and extreme satisfaction in the wonderful things of our God. And that word keep there in that verse is a picture of the Roman soldier on sentry, guard duty. That's something very, very valuable. He's guarding something. Our job is to stand guard and try to maintain the unity of my church. You ought to maintain the unity of your church. Bite your tongue sometime. You don't have to give your opinion on every situation. Bite your tongue. It's all right before you say something that would cause a rupture in the unity. We should do everything we can to lovingly deal with those who may be disrupting our unity. I'm happy to report that Harvest Baptist Temple is a loving church where there's unity. Our staff members, I'm telling you, I love my staff. We got together with the Russells. The Russells had a big dinner for the staff. Now, not all the staff could be there. I pay 27 people every week of my life. 27 people we pay here on staff. School, daycare, radio, church. 27 people on our payroll. That's a lot of payroll. It's a lot of staff. It's a lot of people. But we have such a loving relationship among us. And we work so hard. Everybody just works. Everybody does what they're supposed to do. It's amazing. Well, we had this dinner at Russell's. Russell's wanted to have us over for dinner. And they wanted to entreat the whole staff. Now, they paid for everything. We didn't pay anything. They said, we want to do that for your staff, Pastor. And many of my staff got to go that day. Not all of us, because we was working at the radio station. Some of us were. But some of us got to go and have a wonderful, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful dinner. It's called unity. My radio staff is a great staff of guys. We have the best deacons ever. Not because they give me my way. They're just wonderful deacons. They're not yes men. They're just good men who love God, who want to be used of Almighty God. Unity is so vital. Our ministry teams are so vital. There's a song. See if you can find it in the songbook. Blessed be the tie that binds. So would somebody find a songbook and see if you can find that song? I was going to do that and forgot to do that. Blessed be the tie that binds. In the 18th century, John Fawcett wrote this song. And we sing it once in a while, not often here, but boy, it's good. But it says something like this: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Wow, what a song. That's the unity of the Spirit. And so we need to join each other and jealously guard this sweet spirit of unity that we have in our church. What page number is that song on? 426. Take a look at it, would you, real quick? I'll just take a moment. It's a powerful little song, 426 in your songbook. What a joy to be able to sing this song. And may it bless be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Blessed be the tie that binds. The next point, and I'll be finished shortly. I joyfully share the financial resources that God has given me. If we're going to be a church that has unity and generosity, we've got to be here in Acts chapter 2, verse 45 now. I want you to go down to verse number 45. The Bible says these first believers were selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone who had a need. That was a generous congregation to be able to do that. Whenever we saw a financial need in the church, they met it. And we're kind of like that. Here at Harvest, we're kind of like that. Whenever we hear about a need, we try to meet it. We have blessed so many people over the years. Many believers give to God's work, and that's wonderful. Many others give generously to God's work, and that's wonderful. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. But a healthy believer gives joyfully and generously. Now, this verse is an interesting verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is from the word hilarion. And that word hilarion is hilarious. Chuck Swindoll said, you ought to be a hilarious giver. Swindoll said, I don't know if I could say it like he did it, but he said, you ought to be a hilarious giver. You ought to giggle when you give. Chuck Swindoll's a nationally known man, and he can say that stuff, I guess. If I said that to you, you'd say, yeah, I ain't funny. I ain't going to giggle. I don't even want to give it. Well, the Bible talks about us being a cheerful giver. Give it unto God. Be hilarious. And I don't know if Swindoll's right about that, but he said to giggle when you give. This is so much fun. Wow, this is great. Some of you don't look like you're really sharing that. To be a joyful giver, you must understand the three pillars of God's economy. You'll never do it if you don't understand this. Many of you do understand a lot about the American economy and the global economy. I know that you do. But God's economy has always been around, and it will exist long after the world's economies are done. God's economy never has to have the bull market or the bear market. It's always on top. God will always be a blessing to you. Now, my first point is God is the source of every penny you manage. God gives us all of his wealth. We must always remember that every penny that comes from God comes from God. Now, I know most of you were not alive in 1936. How many of you were alive in 1936? Not too many. There was a song. Anybody remember a song about pennies? There was a song. Now, listen, it was a worldly song, but as you look at that song, you think, man, they had some morals back in those days. Hey, where'd the pennies come from? Heaven. What song was it? Pennies from heaven. Bing Crosby sang it, right? Bing Crosby made millions singing pennies from heaven. But he was exactly right. You know, dimes, dollars, silver dollars, quarters, they all come from heaven. Why? Because everything belongs to God. He was right, even though it was a worldly song. He was right. Pennies do come from God. They do come out of heaven, and your benefits come from God. We need to learn that somehow. Get that down in our mind, that it does work. Today it's very difficult for hardworking people, though, to admit that they didn't earn their money. I'm the one that earned this money. Well, let me show you a verse of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. They want to argue and say they worked so hard to build up their net worth. My net worth is so much. I got so much in the stock market. I got so many things in the IRA. I have worked myself, Pastor, to the bone to make sure my family's cared for. Well, let me show you what Deuteronomy 8:17 says. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Go down to verse 18, Don, if you will, please. Look at verse 18. Now, that's what he said. He said, I've done it. In my heart, I said, by my power and by my might, my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Hey, everybody, do we see what the Scripture says? It's not Pastor Lewis teaching a financial seminar. It's the Word of God saying, don't you say that it's you that have done it. It's God that gave you the power and the strength to gain wealth. Wow, that's that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers as it is this day. Wow. It's the Lord. Let's say you made $1,000 this week. How much belongs to God? 100%. All 1,000 belongs to God. It's all his anyway. Come on, everybody. I'm not trying to do a financial seminar. I'm just trying to help you here to see a biblical truth. It all belongs to God. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse number 1, what does it say? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Look at Haggai chapter 2, verse number 9, where the Bible talks, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you one more time. If you made $1,000, how much of that belongs to God? Every bit of it. It all belongs to him. That's amazing. Wow. God created you to be a channel for his wealth, not a container. Are you listening, young couples, moms and dads? God never designed you to be a container. He designed you to be a channel. This is so very, very important. God shares some of his wealth with each of us. Our job is to manage it wisely. The difference between a channel and a container is very, very important. A channel is a body of water that connects two bodies of water so boats and people can go from one point to another. A container is like a farm pond or like a swimming pool. It only receives and then it just holds water. Jesus said, we shouldn't store up treasures on earth because moth and rust and will destroy and thieves will break in and steal. And the truth is, in America, we are a nation of hoarders. Are we a nation of hoarders or not? Well, look at our garages. We store stuff in closets and attics and garages, and then when those places get full, we go to self-storage units. And so we, in America, have the fastest self-storage units going on in the world. If you want to make money, buy a self-storage unit and start renting it out. We have over 50,000 self-storage units in America. The next nation that's close to us with the highest self-storage units, well, that nation is Canada. They have 2,000. We have 50,000 units. Australia is third. They only have 1,000. Now, I'm not at war with the self-storage unit people. That's fine. You have it. That's fine. If you've got self, hey, some of you may even own a few. You're probably making tons of money. If you haven't, you probably go out tomorrow and start one. That's good for you. But there are often times when a family does need a storage unit, death, relocation, that sort of thing. I understand all that stuff. But, you know, we always keep stuff that we don't want to keep. And we buy more stuff, and we say, I didn't know I had that. Well, I had that all the time. Why did I buy this? Well, I guess I'll keep both. Yeah. There's a great cycle of giving. Go with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, very quickly. What did Jesus say? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, God gives you because he wants you to give it away. He'll give you more when you give it away. So the more you give away, the more God's going to give you. And you'll find that as you get older, it'll be better. You cannot outgive God. And the more you give, the more you place over in God's basket, he comes along and replenishes your basket. But he always gives you a little more than what you had before. And all of a sudden, you're growing, and you say, wow, what happens here? That's God's economy. That's how God works. You cannot outgive God, but you will go through life with a smile on your face. If you try. Just try to outgive God. Say, I'm going to try all next year to outgive God. You'll come back with a smile. God will bless your heart. When you honor God with your giving, this is the next point. When you honor God with your giving, when I honor my God, he's going to meet all my needs. Now, preacher, do you really believe that? Well, I believe because the Word of God teaches me this. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. One of the great promises of God is this. Wherefore, now notice, it's a long verse, but in the middle is where I want you to see. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, there it is, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, you say, okay, preacher, I understand. You mean if I honor God, God will honor me? Yes. Well, the next question always comes up, well, how do I honor God? What do I do? And, of course, everybody said, well, read your Bible, go to church, so on and so forth. But I want to show you what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Now, if you want to know how to honor God, this is how you do it. You honor the Lord with thy, well, look at that word, with thy substance. Can anybody tell me what substance is? It's your stuff. It's your wealth. It's what you have. So honor God with your wealth, with your substance, with your things. And doesn't have to be just money. Like the Russells took us and made two big turkeys and had a big dinner, and they blessed us with their substance. The radio station listeners this week blessed the radio station with their substance. The missions folks blessed the church with their substance. Blessed missionaries with their substance. Souls are going to be saved because you said, I'm going to give you my substance. Why? Why? Because God says, honor me with that substance. And when you do, I will honor you. Wow. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Look at that next verse. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, blessings on top of blessings. Your basket will overflow. But we just don't get there. Well, I'm going to give God $10, I think. I think I'd arrange that. The tithe is 10%. We need to learn how to do that. You're going to be groveling for years, folks, if you don't. Seriously, you're going to be groveling for years. You're never going to have what you want. I don't understand why all this breaks down all the time. I don't understand why my car messes up. I don't understand why this. I don't understand. You don't give to God. You don't honor God. If you have honored him and you take it away from him, I think it's even worse. Because you know better. Wow. Wow. You honor God when you give him the first fruits and the best that he provides. Give him that first fruits. Oh, it's so important. I will honor God. I will give to God. I will bless his kingdom. God had a complaint against Israel in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. You know this. They were robbing God, and they wanted to know, well, where are we robbing you? You know what God told them? In tithe and offerings. Wow. It's the only place in the Bible where we are invited by God to test him. The only place. Try me, saith the Lord. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Try me. Test me. The only place in the Bible. When are you going to learn to try it? When are you going to have generosity? Our church, for the most part, the biggest majority of our church is very, very united and very, very generous. And we give to God. And blessings are seen everywhere. But there's a few of us in here that really need to talk to God and get something done with him today. I couldn't do what this pastor did. This pastor said, if you would tithe every week, and try it for 6 months. If God doesn't give you, and don't give God leftovers, by the way. Give God your tithe. Don't give me your leftovers. The pastor said, if you'll try this for 6 months, I will guarantee you that at the end of that 6 months, you'll come back to me and thank me and say, wow, I'm out of debt. I'm doing so well financially. I can't believe what God has done for me. And he said, if not, I'll quit preaching. Whew. I read that and I thought, you can't quit preaching like that. Preacher, what are you talking about? Over money? And then he went on and he said this. He made the declaration. He said, you know, fellows, I have been preaching this same thing and talking to my church, and he runs 16,000 people in his church for 20 years. I've never had anybody come back and say, it didn't work for me. It does work. You may be thinking right now, I can't afford to tithe. In order to honor God, I think you should always plan. And I told Brother Allen this the other day, I like this 10-10-80 thing. 10% goes to God, 10% goes to your savings, and you live on 80%. It's not a financial seminar, but I'm telling you it could be. 10% goes to God, 10% puts in your savings. Don't touch that savings at all. Take 10% of your income, put in that savings. Don't touch it ever. Live on 80%. Discipline yourself to live on 80%. You will always, always be blessed and have money to do tons of stuff that you never thought you would be able to do. I promise you. Now, I'm not going to quit preaching if it doesn't work. I'm not that preacher. But I'm just telling you, it works. If you had 10 pennies, if you had 10 pennies in your pocket, how many of those 10 pennies belong to God? Every one of them. Put one back for your tithe. Put one back for your savings. Live on the 8 that you have left. You'll be a blessed person. You'll be a blessed family. Your kids will have everything they need. They have college education. They'll have everything. But if you squander this time, I can't see my way clear. I can't see my way to do it. I can't. You're going to do that the rest of your life. I hate to see that happen to my people. John Templeton, and I'll be finished, founded the Temple Mutual Fund in 1954. He was a brilliant investment advisor. And he funded, his fund merged, I should say, with Franklin Funds in 1992. It became then, of course, as you know it today, Franklin Templeton Funds. And they manage today about 850, now listen to this, $1 billion. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is that John Templeton, that started this whole thing, he was a Christian who was once asked what the greatest investment he ever made. What was it? He said when he started to tithe his income to the Lord's work, it was indeed the greatest blessing he had ever experienced in his life. So if you want to be a healthy believer, what do you got to do? You got to guard the unity. You got to guard your generosity. Templeton said, when he was asked about the effect of tithing, he wrote this, I have observed 100,000 families over my years of investment counseling. I always saw greater prosperity and happiness among those families who've tithed than among those who didn't. Word to the wise should be sufficient. So I want to be healthy, preacher. I want to be healthy in my body. I want to be healthy in my spiritual life. How do I do that? You must jealously guard the unity of our church, and you must joyfully share the financial resources that God gives to you. Now, I know many of you know this because of football, but Alabama is a pretty good football team. Alabama has not lost a game this year. They are 8-0 now, or 9-0. Nick Saban is their coach. Nick Saban is the Alabama Crimson Tide coach. And when asked one day, this is interesting to me, I'm a coach. When asked, did you ever focus or do you ever focus on winning? He has his team's focus not on winning, he said. No, I don't. He said, I have my team focus on the process of winning. I like this. The steps to excellence, what are they? They're to set goals for exercise. We set goals for exercise. We set goals for math exams, college. We set goals for eating right. And we practice with excellence. So he said, we set goals for exercise, we pass math exams, we eat right, we practice with excellence. When all these details are done with excellence, the result is always winning. Wow. Now there's the truth that we need. There's a process here. And so as we go through the process, we will always come out on top and be winners. But most of us don't want to do the process. We just want to get there. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to pray for the unity in your own family, in your own heart, in your own life, and for generosity. Musicians are coming. I'm closing. As you commit yourself to living out these principles on a daily basis, I believe with all of my heart you'll find victory in Jesus. And that's what we want anyway. So when I honor God with my giving, he will meet all my needs. God created me to be a channel, not a container. God is the source of every penny that I manage. I know it's not a salvation message, not a soul winning message, but it's a message that should be said and preached in our church. Because we do want to win souls, and then we want to teach them how to do it right. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, this morning is your time to come and trust him. My altar workers will come. You can come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then beyond that, after salvation, learning how to live my Christian life. Preacher, I'm not as supportive and about the unity as maybe I should be. Or I'm going to come and ask God to help me to be better at that. Or this morning I'm going to come and ask the Lord to help me to be this generous giver to the kingdom of God. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed for just this moment.